Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6. We want to look at or read the first 11 verses together. And with God's help, we want to look at verses 9 through 11 for our text. Hear now the word of God. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Thus far the reading of God's precious word. May he add his very own blessing unto it. Dear congregation, last Sabbath we considered out of Psalm 1 the godly man's picture. There we found his state of being by a divine proclamation that God declared him to be just. He was blessed. He's blessed above all men. But we also saw his conversation or his walk in life. He was living the antithesis. He was living exactly opposite of what the ungodly do. Then we looked at his meditation. He meditates upon the law of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire revealed canon, he meditates upon it, not just on the Sabbath, but day and night. All of this in the midst of an ungodly world. But then we have to ask this afternoon, how does this godly man deal with the injustice of the ungodly? How was he not overtaken with despair? And for you and I, this afternoon hour, when we deal with this monumental sin of our nation, this holocaust of abortion, how do we deal with this? How do we not run into despair? Well, a biblical Calvinist we looked at is, above all things, God-centered. He's not looking horizontally, even though we have to deal with the world. He is looking at God. Not only God-centered in creation and salvation, But he looks at the absolute justice of God and finds comfort there. We think of Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 1, that asks us, who is God? And it speaks about who God is. And one of the attributes listed there is God's omniscience. Does that give you comfort this afternoon, that God knows everything? That there's nothing that transpires on this earth, whether physical or thoughts, that God is not aware of? This brings comfort to us. And thus, as we focus on Revelation chapter 6, we find the Lamb of God that was in chapter 5. He receives this book sealed with seven seals. And he's opening methodically one seal after another in our chapter. And remember, Revelation is Apocalyptus Jesus Christus. It is the revelation or the uncovering of Jesus Christ. It's not about the events of the world, although that's sprinkled in there. This book, this chapter, is about Jesus. Beloved, it's about your Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and His almighty power. And the godly man and godly woman run unto Him and find peace and comfort with Him. Thus we find, as the seals are opened up one by one, it has relevance to the church of all ages. It means that Jehovah's eternal decree is transpiring, as we find in these seals. In the first four seals of our chapter, we find those four horsemen, don't we? And they're sent forth at the command of Christ. They're sent forth from the throne of a triune God. They're not there by chance. And we find a white horse. And that one goes out conquering and to conquer. He spreads the gospel. And right behind that white horse is a red horse. He has a sword and it takes peace from the earth. And the black horse follows with social disruption. Famine doesn't happen by chance, but drug lords and despots of nations, they use famine to control the masses. And then the pale horse of death with hell following. And we find the historical effects are evident in John's time. All of these four horses depict what's going on in the world at John's time. It goes ahead to the time of the Reformation. It goes to Holland in the Second Reformation. It encompasses our forefathers. It encompasses us this afternoon hour. In the world today, we find these four horsemen coming at the command of Christ. Not by chance. Not by Satan, but by Christ. And thus we want to look at our theme this afternoon, blood that speaks. The reason, the accusation, the comfort. Blood that speaks. The reason, the accusation, and the comfort. Let us consider then the reason that blood speaks, taken from our text, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they beheld. By God's grace and by His Spirit, we are given a glimpse into heaven. And one of the truths we find here is what we've just confessed together in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. I believe in one Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the Church Militant, and what we find here, the Church Triumphant. Beloved, we are members of one church. The church is not divided. The church in heaven has one holy passion. It's for the glory of God alone. And the church on earth has that same passion for the glory of God alone. Thus we find an interrelationship between these first four seals, or the four horsemen, and the fifth seal. It's very readily apparent. Wherever the white horse goes, wherever the gospel goes to conquer, the pale horse of death is soon to follow. No, not death in general, but death as we read about here, death of martyrdom. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. It's speaking about those that gave their very life's blood for the cause of Christ. They're slain not by chance, not by Satan's design, but only at the opening of the fifth seal do we see this. And this gives the godly man and the godly woman comfort, don't you think? That what we see in this world today, and with the wars and the rumors of wars and the terrorism and the famines, it's not by chance. But it is God unfolding the revelation of Christ, as we find in Isaiah 46, verse 9. And the Lord says, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is not proacting. He's not looking at things that happen and then put plan B into action, like when Adam and Eve fell. But God is acting from all eternity. His plan for the entire universe is laid out. And everything marches along as he has decreed, and none can stay his hand. He said, I will do my counsel. I will do all my pleasure. And thus the godly man's hope is here. John is focused upon the Lamb and the loosing of the fifth seal, and the effect it has upon the entire gospel dispensation. John saw in heaven an altar. And this is not apocalyptic language here. It's not symbolic. John said, I saw, in vision, yes, I saw an altar. Not as it were an altar, or not as it were souls. He saw an altar. You know, the altar in heaven was a pattern that God gave to Moses for the tabernacle. That the tabernacle in the wilderness of Sinai mimicked, if we can say that, of the tabernacle in heaven in Exodus 25:8. Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle. The tabernacle had two altars dented, an altar of incense in the holy place, but it also had an altar of sacrifice where the animals were sacrificed for the slaying and the burning of the victims, and a basin under the altar to catch the blood. And thus, this altar, the reason why these saints are there, they are under this altar, the antitype of what Moses was commanded to build. Under the altar are the souls of the martyrs. They were sacrificed for Christ, not just by the hand of the world, but by God's eternal decree. And the doctrine we want to look at here is what we heard Dr. Beakey a few days ago, a few weeks ago. To live as Christ, to die is gain. The saints are immediately in the presence of Christ in heaven. He saw the souls of them that were martyred for Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the martyr's hope, is it not? That's what was the hope of those that went to the stake for for Reformation truth. But secondly, the martyrs were not just killed and forgotten, as the world thinks. Rome wanted to get rid of the reformers, and multitudes, men and women, were burned at the stake. Out of sight, out of mind, we don't have to contend with them. And to Rome's thought, the martyrs are gone. They're forgotten. But no, they're not. They're not forgotten. They're not forgotten by an omniscient God that knows everything. The one that counts the hairs on our head. He knows every drop of blood that the martyrs shed. Those that were slain, those that were slaughtered, that were put to death by violence. That's what martyrdom is, isn't it? They were slaughtered for the cause of Christ. And we think about this Right to Life Sunday. There are little ones that are slaughtered. No, not for the cause of Christ, but they are slaughtered. And their blood is not forgotten by God. But these martyrs were slain for a solemn reason. The world hated them. The world hated what they had to say about the world. The world hated them for their narrow theology that there's only salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. What was their crime against society? For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do we have such a testimony? Do we dare contend for the faith like we're exhorted to do? Do we stand up against evil? Do we use God's Word to bear upon every aspect that comes across our pathway? The Lord Jesus spoke about this hatred. He says in John 7, verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." The Lord Jesus spoke his words about the world and the world system, that it was evil. It was a humanity that was cast off by God because of their rebellion on Adam. But all the way through church history, the main perpetrators of this violence, of this martyrdom, is false religion. False religion joined together with the state, and they slaughtered their millions. The church today, well, we don't pick up the sword, do we? We fight with the truth. But false religion is armed with a sword. We found that in 9/11, the violence that false religion brought upon this nation, the hatred it had. But secondly, the accusation of these martyrs in verse 10. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" That's almost strange language, isn't it? That the saints in heaven are crying to God for vengeance. Rome tells us that we pray to the saints. They have merit for us. Well, we know that's wrong, but here, could we say that these saints, these martyred saints, are praying? They're praying to the Lord in heaven, but not as mediators. They cry out unto Jehovah to avenge their blood. No, they don't have an axe to grind. They're not full of hatred. But they're crying out that God would avenge their blood. They're not crying out, at least not in this text, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And why is that? Because Scripture tells us over and over again, there's life in the blood. The life of man is in the blood. And all this vengeance is not a personal vendetta, is it? They don't want God to avenge their blood to get even, but for the honor and glory of Christ. The heart of the imprecatory Psalms, those Psalms where it puts a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. And the psalmist in Psalm 139 says, I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count mine enemies as my own. In Psalm 105, verse 14, speaks about the Lord. It says, he suffered no man to do them wrong. In other words, his people, his prophets. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. Woe be to those that would dare touch one of God's prophets, whether physically or verbally. We do well to take heed to that. Who's the one that's being persecuted, though? Who is the one that is feeling all of this? What we find when Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church in Acts 9, verse 4. The Lord Jesus appeared to Saul at noonday, and he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And so the accusation is not so much that the false church or the state is persecuting Christians. They're persecuting Christ. They're touching the apple of his eye. And the cry for vengeance is against innocent blood. And for this very same reason, Cain killed Abel. Not because he had a quarrel with his brother, but in 1 John 3:12 it says, Cain, who was of the wicked one, he was a reprobate. Cain, who was of the wicked one, slew his brother. Then it asks us the question, wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Abel was an elect child of God, and he brought a blood sacrifice. And Cain was of the wicked one, and he did not bring blood, and he saw the difference, and he hated Abel. No, he hated the God of Abel, and thus he killed him. And then we hear the indictment that God gives to Cain in Genesis 4:9. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. And that's strange, isn't it? Sin always begets the lie. One sin is piled upon another. And the blood of Abel is fresh in Cain's mind, at least, maybe even on his hands. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God heard the voice of Abel's blood. It cried to him from the ground. Could it be it was crying out for vengeance? We find the same thing in our text. Innocent blood was shed. The blood of the martyrs were shed, and it cries to God for vengeance. It does not go unnoticed by God. Beloved, 53 million plus babies do not go unnoticed by a holy and a righteous and a just God. He is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows everything. And this blood, the blood of the martyrs and the blood of the aborted babies, it demands vengeance. Yes, God is a God of love. But there is no salvation outside of shed blood. We'll see that later. This was a sin that moved God to judge his own people. The sin of shedding innocent blood. 21 times in the Old Testament is speaking about innocent blood that was shed. Old Testament and New Testament support this together in Deuteronomy 19:12. Thine eye shall not pity him, it is the murderer, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel. It's speaking about capital punishment. It's strange today. The people that are pro-death, no, we don't use the word pro-choice. The people that are pro-death are against capital punishment. It's cruel and inhumane punishment. And yet God says we are not to pity the murderer. But the guilt of innocent blood is to be put away from Israel. And there's only one way to do that, is the death of the perpetrator. And innocent blood is linked together with idolatry. Speaking about shedding innocent blood in Psalm 106:38. And they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and the blood of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Israel looked horizontal. They wanted a king as other nations did. And so the Lord gave them Saul, King Saul. They looked at their worship. And they embraced the theology of Chemosh and Baal. And those massive idols had a fire in their belly. And they would throw their sons and daughters into this belly, this outstretched arm, alive. They burned, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to idolatry. And this nation, beloved, is sacrificing our sons and daughters to the idolatry of immorality. To our lust, and to our wants, to our unbridled passion, we sacrifice, we as a nation sacrifice our children. Do you hear them? 53+ million voices crying to God. We can link this together, can't we? If the voice of Abel's blood cried to God, does not the voice of 53 million babies cry to God for vengeance? Will he turn a deaf ear to that cry? What must that sound like? What must God hear coming from our nation? The cries of the aborted babies. Because the land is polluted with blood. 2 Kings 4 verse 4. Also for the innocent blood that was shed. Speaking about Manasseh. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. This is a sin that caused God no longer to give Israel another opportunity. This is a sin that moved the Lord to bring his people into Babylonian captivity. The land was polluted with blood, and the Lord would not pardon. Of all the things that are important in the Republic of the United States of America, there's one thing that stands out. To the child of God, to the godly man and woman. This nation, as we heard this morning, has a love affair with death. We love sin, and sin brings forth death. But lastly, the comfort of the church. But first, we've been looking at blood that speaks for our theme. In the first place, we saw the reason. Secondly, we saw the accusation. And now we find the comfort taken from verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Child of God, the church's comfort. Our comfort is that we're not our own. Lord's Day 1. We belong body and soul in life and death to our faithful Savior. Our comfort is the inflexible justice of God. That God does not save us at the expense of His law, but His justice was poured out upon His Son. And thus we find that here in our text that God's justice will be meted out. And though all of our efforts and many prayers go up that abortion and immorality would be stopped, and it seems like the floodgates are open more and more, we have comfort that God will have the final say-so. Because what was directed against the saints, what's directed against us, is directed against Christ. And there will be swift, there will be complete vengeance. Can we do that? Can we take vengeance and join it together to a loving God? Absolutely. New Testament speaks about this, Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. We have that same exhortation. Rest for a little while. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The precious Lamb of God is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back in flaming power to take vengeance upon those that still have a clenched fist in His face. And with the matter of abortion, the debate goes on, doesn't it? You can argue and argue and argue, and they can have their signs, and they can demand reproductive freedom for the women. They can have all of the arguments they want. And they can gather all the judges and the government behind their cause. But beloved, those that signed their name in the Supreme Court that voted for Roe versus Wade, those presidents, past, present, or future, that signed their name to open abortion. Congressmen and representatives, judges of the earth, doctors, butchers, abortion clinic personnel, women, all those, do we dare go that far? Would vote for a pro-death candidate? There's a day coming we're going to find comfort because the debate is going to stop. There will be no more arguments. There will be no more right to life on one side and right to death on the other, because they will stand before the King of Glory. And all excuses will fall away. And they will stand there with their hands stained with the blood of the innocents, unless they repent. To have original sin charged to our account is one thing. to have our actual sins charged to our account is another thing. But for men and women in the medical profession that took the Hippocratic Oath and killed hundreds or thousands of babies, what kind of punishment do you suppose God is going to mete out when he hears the cry of the aborted babies and these rebels stand before him? But our text is speaking about martyrs as well. Those that have paid the ultimate price for their faith. Think about the martyrs in the time of the Reformation. Even to this very day, those that paid the ultimate price, says white robes are given unto them. Church history says they would take tar and pitch and put it on the robes of men or women that were burned at the stake to make the fires burn hotter. And here it says white robes are given unto them, the symbol of the righteousness of Christ. The faith that they confessed before the wicked, the faith that incensed false religion against them, they're blameless in Christ. With an exhortation to rest for a little season. Maybe, child of God, you're being troubled today. Persecution does not necessarily come only with a sword. It could come from rejection of family members for what you believe. A host of other things. Being attacked by Satan. The Lord Jesus says to us, rest a little while. Be patient. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The purpose of their waiting was a divine purpose. That God has more that are going to be offered on that altar. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. This world will continue until the very last elect is born and converted. And then Christ will come back. Everything again is where we began. It's all within Jehovah's decree. But there's another blood we must speak about. For those that have the blood of the unborn upon their hands, whether it's mothers that would have been, or judges or presidents, there's another innocent blood we must look at. It doesn't cry for vengeance. It cries for mercy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Looking unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Christ speaks on behalf of his elect people. The blood of Abel cried to God for vengeance. The blood of the unborn cried to God for vengeance. The blood of the martyrs cried for vengeance. The blood of Christ. Beloved, that precious blood of Jesus Christ cries to God for mercy. For the chiefest of sinners. And lest we are puffed up, and we can look at those that are pro-death and think ourselves more righteous. We have original sin as they do. We have actual sin as they do. Maybe not the blood of the unborn. Wherever we're at today, no matter how great our sin is, even a woman murdering her unborn child. And that child, more than likely, not crying out, "Mommy, I love you," but crying out for vengeance. Beloved, the blood of Christ speaks volumes over and above the blood of Abel, that needy sinners such as we are can flee into his open arms. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Those that labor under the guilt of killing their baby, Christ beckons, "Come unto me. I'll give you rest." Those that labor under any kind of guilt of sin, because he offered himself as a bloody sacrifice. It was the Father's good pleasure to smite him. The Lord raised a glittering sword against his own son, and he smote him for the sins of his people. On this Right to Life Sunday, this nation needs to hear the cry of the unborn, the silent scream. But oh, far beyond that, we need to hear the blood of Christ speaking better things than that of Abel. In the gospel of Exodus, all the scripture is a gospel, isn't it? In the gospel of Exodus, God said to Moses, on the night of Passover, to kill the lamb, put the blood in the doorpost and a lintel. Remember what he said? "When I see the blood, I will pass over thee. About midnight, I will go and smite the firstborn of Egypt. But when I see the blood, I will pass over thee." Child of God. Poor sinner. When you flee to Jesus, not if. When you flee to Jesus, when God the Father sees the blood, he'll pass over thee. In closing, do you have a guilty conscience? Do you tremble at the thought of standing before this holy God that will by no means clear the guilty? Are you going to have a whole list of excuses? Of course not. But he has given us a precious promise. When you, child of God, stand before this holy God, he says, "When I see the blood, when I see the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, I will pass over. I will overpass my judgment and say, welcome home." Amen. Lord God Almighty, we give thee thanks that blood speaks. The blood of the martyrs, the blood of Abel, the blood of the unborn, that they're not forgotten. And we do pray, O God, that thou wilt scatter thine enemies and thou wilt reclaim this nation for thine own cause and purpose. But oh, we thank thee for the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks better things than that of Abel. Lord, be pleased to seal thy word to our hearts and draw us for the first time or afresh unto that altar in the shape of a cross on Hill Calvary. And may each one of us find a sweet release from the guilt and the burden of our sins. Have mercy upon us and hear this our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.